in this season of Advent, as we wait on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will do so prayerfully. Each Sunday morning, we will practice a different type of prayer together. Some of these forms of prayers may be familiar, some may be new to you. This morning, we will practice together the prayer of being. In the prayer of being, we allow ourselves to sit silently for a time in the presence of God, allowing our heart to reach out and commune with God in silence. In 2019 and 2020, I have taken part in quarterly deeper journey retreats with other pastors and church leaders. In these retreats, we take 48 hours together to learn and practice a specific spiritual discipline. The first discipline we engaged was the prayer of being. The more I practice it, the more I am grateful for it. I think this practice has increased my sense of the Lord's presence and my joy in His presence more than any other spiritual discipline that I've practiced in my life. This morning, our scripture reading, Luke 12:32-34, will frame our prayer of reflection. I will read the passage, then I will guide you in our practice of prayer. I invite you to close your eyes, quiet your mind, let the background music bring your focus to the present moment. As I read the scripture, there is no need to follow along today. Simply listen to the word of God. Then we will begin our prayer. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart is the center of your being, where you really live. One of our tasks as Christians is to make our hearts ready for God. For all our good intentions, competencies, and accomplishments, our hearts can be a wasteland where we lie to ourselves about who God really is and who we really are. The Advent season calls us to be vulnerable to the God who loves us enough to pursue us relentlessly. It does not matter what God must do or how long it takes. God intends for us to be fully His. In music, silence is as important as sound. Music is a balance of sound and silence. We call the silences rest. In life, we balance our work and our play with rest. We find our deepest rest when we are still in sleep. In worship, we balance times of speaking and music with times of quiet prayer and even silence. In the silence of the prayer of being, we seek the stillness deep within us where God dwells in us. In this prayer, we need nothing to aid us. We bring ourselves, our body, our mind, and our spirit to God. We rest in the assurance of God's pleasure with our desire to be with Him. We do not have to do anything. We sit in silence in the presence of our loving God, who looks on us with grace. We expect nothing. The grace of intentionally sitting in God's presence with no other agenda is the practice, the outcome, and the reward of our prayer. Ironically, the prayer of being is the simplest kind of prayer, yet it can sometimes feel to be the most difficult to practice, because we find it difficult to silence our minds, our bodies, and our expectations, and sit silently with God. To help us overcome this difficulty and stay focused in the presence of God, we use a breath prayer, and we've done this in our congregation before. A breath prayer is a short phrase that we time to our breathing. This morning we will use the breath prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart." As we breathe in, we silently say in our minds, "Come, Lord Jesus." As we exhale, we silently say, "I give you my heart." Let's try that together a couple times. Breathe in, "Come, Lord Jesus." Breathe out, "I give you my heart." Breathe in, "Come, Lord Jesus." Breathe out, "I give you my heart." As we pray, thoughts, ideas, and images will all come up. When they do, let them float by and return to your breath prayer. Be gentle with yourself. Remember, God loves you more than you love yourself. If during your prayer, your mind wanders, use your breath prayer to return your attention to God. If during the prayer you need to cough, move, breathe, it's fine to do so. If you need to open your eyes, open them. Just come back to the silence using your breath prayer as often as you can. I will say a brief prayer to take us into our time of silence. Using our breath prayer, we will enter silent stillness with God for 3 minutes. Soft rain sounds will play during our prayer. You will know the prayer has ended when you hear the rain stop and the Amen slide appears. I will say a brief prayer to conclude our time. Let us pray. Lord, from deep down in our inner stillness, we hear your voice calling us, so we come. Lord, in the silence, you remind us that you have been, are now, and evermore shall be. May we remember that in all ages, our heart belongs to you. Amen. Have you seen your heart lately? Of course, I'm not talking about your physical heart. Unless you're looking at a picture of your heart from a medical examination, seeing your heart, your physical heart, would not be a good thing. However, from a biblical perspective, we can and should see our heart. This morning, I want to answer three questions about our heart. What is our heart? How can we see our heart? What are the benefits of seeing our heart? Let's start with the first question. What is our heart? In our modern culture, we think of the heart as the seat of emotions and passions. Follow your heart is advice often heard, which more directly means do what you feel like you should do. The heart, as a biblical concept, is more than feeling. Our heart integrates our thinking and our feeling so that we can make choices. Dallas Willard proposes that when the Bible speaks of the heart, the will, or the spirit of a person, it refers to the same thing. It is the heart that directs our life. Willard puts it like this: the human heart, will, or spirit is the executive center of a human life. The heart is where decisions and choices are made for the whole person. That is its function. Willard continued by saying, the function of the will or heart is to organize our life as a whole, and indeed to organize it around God. Jesus tells us that to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind is the first order of business for a life that pleases God and through which blessings flow to us in this life and the next. If we do not make it the first order of our heart to organize our life in this way, the writer of Proverbs tells us we cannot stand in the day of evil in whatever form it comes to us. In Psalm 16, King David expressed the intent and blessing of a well-ordered heart when he wrote these words, I will praise the Lord, who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. We know that our heart is the executive center of our lives, and its function is to organize our life around what pleases and glorifies God. But how can we see our heart? How can we see how well our heart is fulfilling its function to organize our life around what is pleasing to God. Jesus tells us that if we look for our treasure, that is where we will find our hearts. I want to help us to understand what the Bible means by treasure. The Greek word translated treasure here can refer to wealth and the place that holds wealth, like a storehouse or a treasury. So, we were speaking about treasure and wealth. Then the biblical word for treasure can refer both to wealth and to the place that holds wealth, like a storehouse or a treasury. Our English word treasure can have a broad range of meanings. Primarily, treasure means wealth in terms of money, jewels, precious metals that people store up or hoard. It also means something of great worth or value. And therefore, we see that treasure is more than material wealth and possessions. We can have treasure in our work, our family, and other relationships, our body, our hobbies, and the causes to which we commit ourselves. These are possibilities, but not an exhaustive list. Treasure is morally neutral. Wealth in any area of our lives can be a force for good when it allows us to live out our love for God and for others. Wealth in any area of our lives can be a force for evil when it causes us not to express our love for God and others. It is the choices we make in our heart about our treasure that make wealth work for good or evil in our lives or in the world. There are four choices we can make about our wealth. We can store it, spend it, invest it, or give it. We store wealth for future use. We spend treasure to receive an immediate benefit. We invest our wealth or treasure to receive a benefit in the future. And we give our treasure to help others. Any of these four actions can be good or evil, depending on the choices we make in our heart about our treasure. Based on the meaning of treasure, as I've explained it, we can see our heart by looking at four areas of our life. First, we look at how we use our material wealth and possessions. Second, we look at how we use our time. And third, we look at how we use our effort. Jesus tells us that there is another place we can look to discover our heart. We can look at what causes us to worry, or more literally, to be anxious or to have anxiety. Jesus said earlier in Luke 12, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." To worry is to feel anxious. To feel anxious is to have extreme uneasiness of mind or brooding fear about some contingency. To be anxious is to have extreme worry about something that might happen, but whose probability is unknown. Jesus does not prohibit us from having normal concern and taking responsibility for our daily needs in any area of our life. What Jesus is speaking of here is excessive or obsessive concern with any aspect of our life in which we are depending upon ourselves, our ability, and favorable circumstances to meet our needs, rather than trusting that God will supply what we need when we need it. Jesus gives us two specific areas where we could experience anxiousness. Are we anxious about our life, especially how we sustain it? Within the first century context, Jesus meant not to worry about food in the literal sense. However, food is also a symbol for that which sustains life. You will recall that Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone." There is more that sustains persons than physical food. Therefore, anxiousness about food can also mean an obsessive worry about how we will sustain any part of our lives. The literal and the symbolic issues surrounding sustaining our lives apply to us today. Do we have anxiety about our body? Jesus meant that his disciples should not obsess over material clothing, but clothing implies much deeper concerns. Clothing protects our body. Through clothing, we present ourselves to others. Dress in the first century and dress in the 21st century sends a message to persons about who we are or how we want others to know us. Therefore, clothing plays a role in how other people treat us. Jesus' teaching here includes the physical concern for material clothes, but goes beyond it to address obsessive worry about safety. How will we protect ourselves? Our social image. How do we want others to perceive us? And our social inclusion. How will others treat us? We can see our treasure when we look at how we use our material wealth and possessions, how we use our time, how we use our effort, and what causes us anxiety. We can figure out whether our wealth is working good or evil in our lives and in the world by asking a simple question. Is my wealth in any area of my life helping or hindering me in living out my love for God and others? Now that we know what our heart is and how we can see it functioning, we ask, what are the benefits of seeing our heart? As we walk with the Lord through life, the benefits of seeing our heart come to us. Just as it takes time for money to grow in value as interest compounds, there is a similar experience in our spiritual life. Over a lifetime, we reap the benefits of a willingness to look at our heart as the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Jesus in us. Based on passages in Luke 12, here are 8 benefits of seeing our heart. Seeing our heart helps us to know where we are making progress in trusting God and to know where we need to grow in our ability to trust God. Over time, we come to experience freedom from anxiety more often. Jesus' words in Luke 12, 25 through 31 become easier for us to trust and apply. Jesus said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Third, we become increasingly comfortable with the fact that only God is in control of our security and well-being. We become progressively at ease, knowing that nothing in this life belongs to us. It is all a temporary trust from God to us to use in the unique ways that he designed for each of us to take part in his kingdom. Gradually, we delight to invest more wealth in all areas of our life in kingdom causes, because we know that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Therefore, we become less concerned about diminishing our resources when we invest in the kingdom. We're confident in God's replenishing supply. Over time, we have less fear about our life and how we will sustain it, how we will protect ourselves, how others will receive us, because we know that while we own nothing this world puts ultimate value on, we own everything because our Father has given us the kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." As we generously give of our wealth to advance the kingdom, we are ruling and reigning with him right now. We use the resources God entrusted to us to do what we know God wants done: spread the gospel, grow disciples, and care for those who cannot care for themselves as Jesus would care for them if he were present. Slowly but surely, we see that we really can sell our stuff and give to the poor, because our giving to others never diminishes the supply that God is constantly giving us. As we grow older, the value of stuff diminishes because we know we are leaving it behind. We find it satisfying to give away what we cannot keep. As we walk with the Lord, we build treasure of eternal value. We build wealth no one or any circumstance can take from us. We are storing treasure in heaven, and it's waiting for our arrival. Here's what I think our eternal treasure is. I think our eternal treasure is a heart that becomes step by step like the heart of Jesus. I base this on the fact that Romans 8:29-30 teaches us that the point of our life on this earth is for us to become like Jesus. The end goal of us becoming like Jesus is our eternal glorification. The old hymn describes what becomes over a lifetime the disciples' genuine treasure. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, friend most sure and true, long my heart was burning, faint much and yearning, thirsting, Lord, for you. Yours I am, O spotless Lamb, so will I let nothing hide you, seek no joy beside you. When we walk into heaven, there we will find Jesus, our priceless treasure. There we will find our heart and see it fully, because our heart, our body, our soul belongs to Him in life, in death, and in the life everlasting. Have we seen our hearts? We can see our heart if we will look at how we use our material wealth and possessions, where and how we use our time, where and how we use our effort, and what causes us anxiety. We can see our heart if we're willing to ask if our wealth in any area of our life is causing us to be more like Jesus, or is it leading us away from Jesus? Advent calls us to look where our heart is, for there we will find our treasure. When we find our treasure, is Jesus standing there? The prayer of being helps us to discover where our treasure is. When we sit silently with the Lord and turn our heart toward Him alone, we communicate to Him that Jesus is our pleasure. Jesus is the choice of our heart. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from our Savior move us, since He chose to love us. Jesus is our priceless treasure. Then, when we step into heavenly glory with joy, we will see that Jesus stored our hearts, His priceless treasure, safely in His loving care. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who thought our hearts were so valuable that He laid down His life on the cross, broke His body, shed His blood to pay an eternal, priceless price for our hearts, because He treasures them. Lord, help us to delight in how much you delight in us. Help us to delight in just spending time with you, doing nothing else but letting our heart commune with your heart, and enjoying fellowship with you. We want to give you our heart more and more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.